Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day and what it stands for, what it means to us. To look at our lives in the light of eternity, to dare to hope of resurrection, something greater than what we see around us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, as we look at this subject, most of us for the 100th time, 1,000th time, but maybe for some, for the first time in a long while, open our eyes, fill our hearts, grant us understanding. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning to you all, and so lovely to see a full church. We nearly got that sort of thing I prophesied, where one day the front rows would be filled. We're getting there. It's only just this little corner that's still open. So lovely to see you all today. And if you're visiting with us, a very, very special welcome. Really good to have you. Please stick around after the service for a cross bun and some coffee and tea and whatever else. We make up for the fellowship we missed on Thursday and Friday. So those who did come on Thursday and Friday, thanks for coming back. It's always my fear that we chase you away on Friday and you miss out on the joy of resurrection. But it really is a celebration service today. And to the kids, just hang in there just about an hour and a half or so and we'll do the Easter egg hunt. It'll be worth it, I promise you. I won't be that long, I promise. I'm cutting in and out, I think, hey? Let me see if I can change my flat trees quickly. Maybe it's not that. All right, let's see how we go. One of the fun things, we have a teenager and a tween in our house at the moment. And the cool thing you can do now when they get older is you can hide the Easter eggs in their bedrooms. Like a week ago, we hid them. You still haven't found them. It's amazing. No, I'm just teasing. We haven't. We ate them all. Can I open with an Easter dad joke? Please write this one down, dads. You're going to use this one in years to come. What do you get if you pour boiling water into a rabbit hole? No one knows. Hot cross bunnies. Did you know that one? Okay. All right. Fair enough. I want to share with you, and I'm taking a risk here because I hope you don't judge me on this. I want to share with you a recurring dream that I have that somehow somebody has been killed and somehow I'm responsible for this. It's no one in particular, don't worry, in the dream. I don't even know how they die, but somehow I've got to sort out, deal with this body. I've got to hide it somewhere so that I don't get caught and don't get punished. And the dream is full of anxiety, as you can imagine. And there's like police around every corner, people that I've got to lie to. I've got to conceal this body and try and... Anybody else have a dream like this? I was really hoping somebody else had something like this. But, you know, the whole night then I'm sort of tossing and turning and I'm anxious about being caught out in you know, murder, I guess. And... Then I wake up, and it's like normally quite a vivid dream. And I wake up, and the relief is amazing. Even takes a couple of minutes for it to sink in. Oh, it was just a dream. I've gotten away with it, you know. That's the kind of a sense of relief I have. And if you're a psychologist, you probably want to analyze me and say, okay, you're carrying a load of secret guilt and shame, and you don't know what to do with that. 100% correct. That is true. I carry on me a load of guilt and shame. But because of what this weekend is all about, the excitement of it is my sin is paid for. And my shame is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I tell you that dream because I think the moment that those disciples woke up to realize Jesus was still alive. Can you imagine the sense of joy and relief and hope that must have flooded their hearts in that moment? And I want to read through just part of the account of Jesus' resurrection in Luke chapter 24. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke the last couple of weeks. We're going to wrap it up today. By the way, for those of you who managed to stick it out for Lent, and you did Luke for Lent, and maybe you gave something up, or you added something, some sort of discipline to your life, I'd love to hear about your experience of that. I really would. So please drop me a WhatsApp or a voice note or chat after the service. But let me back it up as we lead towards that last chapter in Luke, chapter 24. Friday's horrors of the cross and God's wrath poured out on Jesus. And the words that Jesus speaks from the cross are always just so haunting to me when he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." It means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then later, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So there's the sense of that he is stricken by God, and then there's a restoration of intimacy in a sense. But after that, on the next day, the woman prepares spices and ointments through the rest of that day, according to the law. On early Sunday morning, they go through to the tomb, and they find that the stone has been rolled away. And there's not a body there, but there are two dazzling men, the Bible says, which we take to be angels, who say to these women, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He has risen." And that same, they remind the woman of Jesus' teaching, and the women then run back to the disciples, and they're kind of hysterical, and they tell the disciples what they've seen, and it seems to the disciples, but the Bible says, an idle tale. In those days, women were not considered to be trustworthy witnesses. And so these women, they just wrote off what the woman had to say. But two of the disciples decide they're going to go and have a look for themselves, Peter and John, and they run to the tomb. And John puts this little detail in there that he beat Peter to the tomb. I think there was a little dig that he had at him. But that nonetheless, they get to the tomb and they find nothing there. They find Jesus' grave clothes neatly packed and put to the side. And they leave there marveling. And the same day, two men are en route to a little town called Emmaus, and they're met by a stranger who eavesdrops on their conversation, and they're talking about Jesus, and they're talking about their hopes that have been dashed by his crucifixion, and now their great frustration that the body is gone, and nobody knows what's happening. And the stranger starts explaining to them everything according to the scriptures, how all of this needed to happen, how Jesus' death on the cross had to happen. It was prophesied. It didn't catch God by surprise. And that even his resurrection was prophesied as well. And then when this man breaks bread with them, their eyes are suddenly opened and they recognize who he is. And they say to one another, "Were not our hearts burning inside us when we heard him speak?" It was that familiar burning that only Jesus' words would bring to us. And so they run back to the disciples and they report everything. So from verse 36 of Luke chapter 24, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved, for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Now, no event in human history has been more passionately discussed or debated or disagreed on than what happened on this day. Nations, households, and even human hearts have been divided over this question. Did the resurrection actually happen? And there really are only two answers to this. I believe that it did happen, or I believe that it didn't. Let's look at option A. Well, make it option A for today. I don't believe in the resurrection. Many people who hold to this belief, including other religions, by the way, like Islam, who agree up to a point that there was a man by the name of Jesus, that the Muslims call him Isa, and he was a good man, he was a prophet even, he was even sinless, the Quran tells us, but they will not go as far as believing in resurrection. And some will say, a common sort of description of this is that it was a spiritual resurrection. In the same way that your dead Uncle Charlie is kind of always with you around the Christmas table. He's with you in spirit. And we say this often. And some people would say, well, this is how Jesus' resurrection was. He continued to be with them in spirit. And, you know, like a warm, fuzzy feeling in their tummies as they went about their business. But the passage we just read goes to lengths to tell us that Jesus was with them in the flesh. Even that weird detail that he ate broiled fish in front of them. It doesn't sound very nice to me, broiled fish. I don't really know what broiled fish tastes like. But the fact that this detail is included there, and he says to them, it's me, guys. This is not an apparition. This is not a hologram. Watch me eat broiled fish. It's real. It's actually me. He's 100% touchable and alive. By the way, and I know I've quoted this before, but Tim Keller asked this question. Why was the stone to Jesus' tomb moved? Surely he could have gone through the stone if he could enter into rooms through the walls and things like that in his resurrection body. Why was his tomb stone moved? Not to let Jesus out, but to let us in to see that empty tomb. So some will say it's a spiritual resurrection. That's not what the account tells us. Some will say it's all big lie, and that perhaps the disciples conjured up this big story, made it complicated and elaborate because they couldn't fathom being without Jesus, and they wanted to hold on to their status. But here's the tricky thing about this. If the disciples conjured up this lie, it backfired hard because they lied to their own disadvantage. Their reports, including, for example, women bringing the message of his resurrection, and their own failings, and their own doubts, and their own shortcomings, all of those things. Why would they do that? Why would they make up a lie that disadvantaged them to the point that every single one of them would die for that lie in gruesome ways, having every opportunity to recant, every opportunity to say, whoa, this has gone far enough. We were just telling a little bit of a fib. They died. They certainly believed what they said. And others will say, you know, there's no proof. There's no proof of resurrection. Well, there is massive proof. There is an empty tomb. You know, the story goes that the Roman guard, 100 of them, were put in charge of looking after that tomb that night. And yet they spun a story saying, oh, well, they just, while we were sleeping, all 100 of us, they snuck in and took the body. All 100 of you. And by the way, you know what the punishment is for falling asleep on the job as a Roman guard? Death. What about the disciples and their newfound courage? Where does that come from? Their willingness to go all the way. And what's remarkable as well is that these uneducated fishermen would stand up and preach, and hundreds and sometimes thousands would believe what they said. How do you explain that? And people would put their faith in this Messiah who asked of them everything, that they would die in their pursuit of following him. Perhaps another proof is the existence of the church itself. That here we are 2,000 years later gathered, and there are millions upon millions upon millions of saints around the world gathered right with us today celebrating resurrection and believe with all their hearts that Jesus is still alive. With all of the persecution, with all of the mistakes and the faults and the shortcomings of the church, the fact that it still exists today is a miracle. Should have been canceled a long time ago if this was false. I can go on and on and on. I won't this morning. But our second option is this. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Jesus rose that day, that he conquered death in his resurrection. Pastor in the States by the name of J.D. Greer uses a couple of things. He says, if resurrection is real, because of the resurrection, first and foremost, death has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting. When I hear those words, I can only think of a scorpion. Scorpion has two weapons. It's got its sting, the tail with that lethal venom, and it's got its pincers. If death is like a scorpion, then Jesus' resurrection chopped the tail off. It's lost its sting. Death still has some pincers, but the pincers cannot destroy you. Now, death still hurts when we lose a loved one. We face death. There's still pain involved. But the permanent nature of death has been removed. Its sting by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we believe that one day we will be with those that we've lost on this side. One day we will see those who've died in Christ, our loved ones, our husbands, our wives, our mothers, our fathers, our sons, our daughters. Where does that belief come from? It comes because of the resurrection. It's so funny, isn't it? I found it so fascinating that when I'm doing funerals for people who say, I'm not religious, I don't really believe in God at all, and yet they would stand up at the funeral of a loved one and say, hey, we'll see you soon sometime. We'll see you again. Where does that hope come from? It's planted in us by God's Holy Spirit, and it is fulfilled because of the resurrection of Jesus. Death has lost its sting. On Friday, the great victory of Jesus Christ was over sin. That our sins were laid upon him, and the punishment for our sin was taken by Jesus. Sin was defeated on Friday. But on Sunday, the twin, death, is defeated when Jesus is raised to new life. And our hope is to follow him into that place. The second thing, our worst pain is only light and momentary affliction. Light and momentary affliction. Compared to what Paul calls an eternal weight of glory. Now those three words on either side, light, momentary affliction, eternal weight of glory, those are all polar opposites. But when you're in a moment of pain and when you're in hardship, it doesn't feel light and momentary. Your affliction feels like it's never going to end. But when you compare it with what God has prepared for those who love him, you would look back on your years of hardship, 80, 100 years, and they will look to you light and momentary compared with the eternal weight. So this is light, this is heavy, and this is full of glory. Our pain has meaning as well because we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ each day. And so J.D. Greer comes to this conclusion. He says, because of the resurrection, we can press forward with risk-taking, trial-enduring, death-defying obedience to God. That's kind of a challenging sentence, isn't it? Risk-taking, trial-enduring, death-defying obedience to Jesus. But let's think back to that cross that I was talking about on Friday, that each one of us is called to carry. If you don't carry a cross, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. Why is that? Why is that? Because it's in carrying the cross in faithful obedience to Jesus that he starts to chip away at you and refine you and make him more like himself. That is the journey of discipleship, that you would carry that burden faithfully to the end. But the great news of the resurrection is you don't carry that alone. You carry it with a resurrected Savior who walks alongside you every day, shares every burden, and fellowships with you, especially when that cross becomes hard, when that cross becomes heavy and burdensome. He's closer to you than ever. We press onwards. And a last point, because of the resurrection, living for Jesus is the only thing that makes sense. The only thing that makes sense. Living for Jesus means dying to myself and choosing instead to live for His glory, not my own. And here's the promise. Listen very carefully to this, because this is immensely powerful. For those of you in Christ, the world is as close to hell as you will ever come. For those of you outside of Christ, this world is as close to heaven as you will ever come. Let me read that again. For those of you in Christ, this world is as close to hell as you will ever come. For those of you outside of Christ, this world is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. And here's the thing. Here's the decision that lands on your plate today. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you convinced that Jesus is alive? And if you are, you must do as those disciples did that day. Surrender to Him. Surrender your life to Him in worship. We're going to close off this morning around the Lord's table. Three things I want us to just remember in the Lord's table when it comes to this. The first thing, we remember Jesus' sacrifice. We've done that at length through this weekend. We've looked at the cross. We've reminded ourselves what that is all about. And we do so every time we remember Jesus' sacrifice. The second thing, we rejoice in the resurrection. That's why we're going to make a bit of noise today after the service. And we're going to hang around and we're going to hug and kiss and do all those kinds of things that we were holding back on Friday, because today is a celebration day. We rejoice in the resurrection. And by the way, that's why we don't take communion on Good Friday. Because we want to share in His death, but we also want to share in the resurrection. The story's not finished on Friday, so we rejoice today. But the third thing, and here's what I want to invite you to do as a believer, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, renew our commitment to faith and obedience. Renew your commitment to faith and obedience. Again, if it's for the 10,000th time, I don't mind. But to come today and say, Lord, if I've fallen off the rails, I'm back on the rails. I want to walk in fellowship with You. I want to be faithful with the cross that You've called me to carry. I want to honor You with my life as I consider all that You've done. And just because it's Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to give you a bonus fourth point. This is big for a Baptist church to have a fourth point in the sermon, but it's this. We eagerly wait for His return. We eagerly wait for His return. And Jesus says, as you eat and drink, we do this in remembrance of Me until I come. Until I come. You will not carry that cross forever. There's a change coming. There's a day where He returns in glory to take us to be where He is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we honor You and glorify You this morning. We remember Your sacrifice. We rejoice in resurrection. And we renew once again our faith in You. Pray this morning that for each one of us who've already made that decision, that we believe in Your resurrection and we are committed to living lives that honor You. Once again, as we pledge ourselves, remind us of how close You are to us and how You walk with each one of us. I pray, Lord, for anybody here this morning who's not yet convinced, unsure of where they stand, Lord, that You would open their eyes. Only You can open our eyes, Holy Spirit. that their hearts would burn within them. They would understand. Jesus is alive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.